Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, and this will really just be a jumping off point for us. Anybody else need an outline? Mark needs one there, Michael. Anybody need two outlines? Okay, as you see on the outline, we're looking at the fourth point of Calvinism, it's called. And that being irresistible grace, another thing it could be called is effectual call. And so just to set a context here for this subject, let's look at John 6. I'm going to read from verse 35 to verse 45. So John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, they were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that comes down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble about among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" So in the context here, what the Lord Jesus is doing is explaining why those who refuse to come, he's telling them why they're so full of unbelief. Well, the subject we're looking at here, as I said, is the fourth point of what is known as Calvinism. In the call of the gospel, there is what is called the general call, or it could also be called the universal call, and that's extended to everyone who hears. The general call or universal call. But then there is also the effectual call or the irresistible call, and that's extended by God to some, and the some are God's elect. Now just looking at the general call that's issued to all mankind. All are invited to come to Christ. All are commanded to repent and believe. Now just on that, can you think of any scriptures that speak of the general call of the gospel? Can you think of any, BJ? John 3:16. Mark?
Many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay, there you have. You have the distinction there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Flo?
When Jesus says, "Those who are weak and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest."
Okay, that's a good one. That's a general call of the gospel. Ralph?
What about the gate is narrow for the sheep who believe in God and Jesus Christ, and the gates to hell are wide open?
Okay, in that context, there would be the general call there to everybody who is listening to Christ. Melissa? Absolutely, the Great Commission. Absolutely, probably the major text on that. and that the gospel is sent out to all nations. It's to be preached to every creature. So that's definitely the general call. BJ?
1 John 2, where it says, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
I don't know if I would classify that as the general call of the gospel. Any others? Sherry?
Well, I'm just reading this week, after the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4:17, he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, that was a general call. Jesus was extending there to everybody who was listening to him. Okay, well, we're certainly getting a flavor of the general call of the gospel. I'll mention just a couple of more. Luke 24, this is along the lines of what Melissa has already referred to, but this is from Luke's gospel. It is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all of the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Acts 17, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. So every time there's the preaching of the gospel, the general call is being extended. Now the problem is, as we know, is that because of the natural condition of a man's heart, the unregenerate condition, they're not going to respond positively to the gospel. There will be a response to the gospel. It'll be rejection. But apart from regeneration and God doing something, it's going to be rejected. We learn that right here in verse 44, a powerful statement, where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That might be an interesting study if you wanted to take the time, Mark. Just to look at that verse, what Arminians, I don't know if you have any good Arminian commentaries on that. I just know you read. That's why I singled you out, Mark. But just how an Arminian would understand that. Now, they're going to give some explanation to that. I don't know what it would be. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's also 2 Corinthians 4, where it says in verse 4 and following, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, the God of this world, he's blinded the mind, not just some unbelieving, of all the unbelieving. Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh, it's hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And that goes exactly with what Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So all who hear the gospel, they are invited to come to Christ and to be saved. This morning, I trust that the general call of the gospel was being proclaimed when the lost are invited to turn to Christ. The gospel promises forgiveness of sin, promises eternal life to all who will repent and believe. But that gracious invitation, it'll be rejected by most. Proverbs 1:24, God says, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hands and no one paid attention. Isn't that amazing when you consider God? That was going on here this morning. It was this God was here stretching out his hands, inviting sinners to come to him that they might be saved. The lost, they didn't pay attention. It's frightening and it's profoundly sad. In Luke 14, Jesus, he tells a parable there of a great supper that has been prepared. And you remember, once it's prepared, he sends out his servants to invite all who are invited, to tell them the feast is prepared, come to the supper. And they start making all these flimsy excuses why they're not going to come. And that gives us a picture of primarily of the gospel call going to Israel, and they just made all kinds of excuses why they're not going to turn to Christ and believe in him. It's a clear parable of the rejection of the gospel, but then also the gospel then went to the Gentiles. And just that parable, by the way, remember, the excuses are pathetic. Somebody had bought some land. They have to go see it. As if they would buy land and then go see it to start with before they bought it. Someone bought a team of oxen and they had to go and try them out. As if they hadn't tried them out before they bought them. These are the Lord Jesus in the parable. He's deliberately giving flimsy excuses, because any excuse for not turning to Christ, it's a flimsy excuse. There's never a good excuse. And God won't accept them. And then the one Mark just brought up from Matthew 22, many are called, there's the general call, but few are chosen. So the gospel, it's to be offered to all. It's to be presented to anybody who will listen, but most are going to reject it unless God intervenes. And if God intervenes with the effectual call, people are going to believe. So this is, the effectual call works in conjunction with regeneration. These are two things. They're talking about two different things, but they only work together. So what makes the gospel call effectual is that God is making that sinner alive, as we're going to see here in just one second. So let's turn, that's the general call, or the universal call of the gospel. Now let's turn our attention to the effectual call of the gospel. Our confession, it says this: those whom God has predestined to life are effectually called by his word and spirit out of a state of death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Christ Jesus. Their minds are given spiritual enlightenment, and as those who are being saved, they begin to understand the things of God. God takes away their heart of stone and he gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills, and by his almighty power, he effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. And to all of these changes, they come most freely, for they are made willing by divine grace. There is a psalm that just speaks to this, I think, so beautiful, where it says, it's Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. I mentioned, I don't remember how long back, not that long ago, about some overzealous Calvinists. They talk about being brought to the Lord kicking and screaming. It frustrates me to no end when overzealous Calvinists talk like that, because that's stupid. It's ignorant. Nobody has ever been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and believed in Christ kicking and screaming. That's ridiculous. That text tells us they come most freely. They want to come. And it's because of what the Spirit has done within the heart. Once they, what our confession is, God begins to give them the spiritual understanding. And once they begin getting this spiritual understanding, our text here talks about being taught of God. When they're being taught of God, they can't get to Christ fast enough. So don't be an overzealous Calvinist. Hendrickson, he says this in a definition: by this inner or effective call is meant that operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby he so applies the gospel to the minds and hearts of sinners that they become aware of their guilt, begin to understand their need of Jesus Christ, and embrace him as their Lord and Savior. C.D. Cole, he says this: the effectual call is a divine call that startles the careless sinner into concern, a call that enlightens the sin-darkened understanding, a call that opens the sin-closed heart to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Apart from the work of the Spirit, the word of the Spirit will be rejected. Unless the Holy Spirit creates light within the soul, the light within the book will not be seen. This is why I'm saying the effectual call, it takes place right in conjunction with regeneration. Now, can you think of any scriptures that speak of the effectual or the irresistible call? This is a little harder than the first one. Jay?
John 6:37.
Yeah, isn't that? I mean, everything that's said in that verse, it's just glorious. So while we're going back in eternity past, the Father giving His elect to the Son, entrusting Him to the Son to purchase their salvation, that's all related to what we looked at in the first hour this morning, where He cried out, "It is finished." This is part of what He had finished. And the encouragement that it is to us, if we come to Christ, He won't cast us out. But all that the Father's given to the Son, they're going to come. That's effectual. Mark?
Lydia? I think it says that her heart was open to receive the Scripture.
Yeah, I didn't think about that one. But that's an absolutely beautiful description of the effectual call. Her heart was opened. And she responded to the invitation of Christ. That's a good one. Alan?
John 10:16.
Which says,
"I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice."
Okay, there it is. There it is again. And it comes up again just a little bit down from that, where His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. And in the context, just like it is here in John 6, it's set in contrast to those who don't believe, same as it is here in John chapter 6. They don't hear His voice. Melissa?
Did Romans 9 fit that too, some of the concepts in that chapter?
Yeah, okay. We'll eventually be getting to that chapter. That's an absolutely glorious chapter. It's all on God's sovereign grace. And He has a chosen people. And it's not of what they do, it's what God does. Flo?
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay, I would say on that particular one, that's not the effectual call, but it's the only way to heaven. That shows the narrow gate, what Ralph was speaking of just a few minutes ago. He's the narrow gate, and there isn't any way other getting to heaven except through the narrow gate. Don?
The whole conversion of Paul.
Oh, yeah. Didn't think about that one. Of all. Never crossed my mind. It was Paul. His conversion. Talk about an effectual call. Even him. You think about him. Who hated Christ, hated the church, trying to stomp it out. Even he didn't come kicking and screaming. He was kicking and screaming before, probably literally kicking Christians and screaming at them. But once the Lord appeared to him, all that kicking, and it was none of that. He just humbly turned to Christ. Yeah, that's a good example. There again, talking about the Arminian mindset, I think dealing with Paul, it's an impossibility to come to any other conclusion other than sovereign grace. There's no, he didn't go looking for Christ. Christ went looking for him. Jay?
Well, even in Romans, he starts his letter by saying, "Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel."
Okay, we're going to look at that in just one second, but yeah, absolutely. Ralph?
How about Jesus when he went to the well with the Samaritan?
Okay, now, that's a really a good one too. Because she was effectual. We see, much like Lydia, you actually see it being lived out, where she was effectually called in that whole encounter. She was effectually called to Christ. That's a good one, Ralph.
He preached on it a few
There's another. Excellent. Boy, you guys are coming up with all kinds of examples that I didn't think about. But the call of Abraham, yeah. It was God that went after him. He wasn't going after God. Sam?
I was thinking about the opposite, and it's Judas. He was with those disciples of Jesus, and he never had a soft heart.
That really sets a contrast there, doesn't it, when you think about Judas amongst the other 11. And what that teaches you is somebody can sit amongst the people of God, be a member of a church, nobody suspicious, and yet Judas had an unchanged heart. He had a heart of stone. How else could he betray the Lord Jesus? How else could he do it? He had a heart of stone. Ivan? Oh, the thief on the cross. Excellent example. There's, you got the effectual call again. And they're a perfect contrast again, isn't it? He believes, his friend hears all the exact same things, but he remains hard right up to his last breath. Mark?
This just popped in my mind, two of the answers we got. I think Cheryl said, can you say Abraham, I think? Abraham and Paul? Those were two ones where presumably there's no external means, right? Like God did it correctly. Because Abraham, I don't think he had anything to preach to him, right? Like God, I think in Galatians it says that he preached the gospel to Abraham, and somewhere in Galatians there it says he got the good news directly from God, and God called him away, and Paul too, like it was direct.
I think the only difference would be is Paul, he probably knew the gospel as well as the Christians did, and he didn't like it. But he probably had information, and Abraham, we don't know if he had any information at all. His society was pure pagan. Worship the moon god. Yeah, he was an idol-worshipping pagan. Alan? Yeah, we'll look at that.
Seed falls onto the ground, it doesn't produce. Then he goes on to say, disciples, he says, to you is the granted to know the mystery of the kingdom, but the rest of the something is the granted to you.
Okay, that's a very, very important text dealing with what we're dealing with here. To you it has been granted, the others it hadn't been granted. And you see in that parable, not that you want to read too much into the parable, but it would seem the majority reject the gospel. Now, you have an awful lot who respond to it, but it's not real. Until you get to the final soil, and to them God had revealed it, he effectually called them, and they, you know it because they produce fruit. You going to say something, Jake?
I love it when it says, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know.
That's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, the Ezekiel 36 text there, that's the description of regeneration. Beautiful description of regeneration. And once again, you don't have somebody kicking and screaming. God's given them a new heart. They respond to Christ. The valley of dry bones, that's an excellent illustration of that. Well, you've thought of way more than I thought of. Thessalonians 1:5, it says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. That would be the general call. But also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So there, the effectual call. In John 5, it says this, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Then he immediately goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And when the Lord here speaks of the dead hearing his voice, he's talking about sinners who are dead in their sins, and they hear the voice of Christ calling them to faith. They dead hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear, they live because they respond. One other, 2 Corinthians 4, an awesome text. It says in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's the effectual call. God did it. Here in our text, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That word, drawing him, it speaks of the effectual drawing. It's like a summons. It can't be resisted. So the effectual call, it's just not merely an outward call that is just heard by the ears. The effectual call is an inward call that is extended by the Holy Spirit, and that inward call, it's penetrating and it's persuading to come to Christ. And so if you're here a Christian this afternoon, the only reason you did is God spoke to you. You didn't hear an audible voice, but he spoke to you, and you had to have Jesus. And so you responded to him. And that was the time of regeneration. Going back to what Jason mentioned here from Romans, that the saints there were called the called. And it's because of this, it's because of the effectual call that Christians are often in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, they are referred to as the called. Corinthians 1:2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And it says again in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you have a general call, but then within that general call, when God owns the call, there is the effectual call. So just bringing this to a conclusion, what difference does all this make? What we never want just to fill our heads with doctrine, because all that does is give people big heads. God wants holy lives. So what does this mean to us practically? There's a lot of practical applications. I've jotted down three, but there's lots. Can you think of any practical applications of understanding the effectual call? Jay? Okay, you took a little bit of a different angle than what I had in mind. Okay, did y'all hear Jay? He says it should bring us to prayer, praying for those various spiritual graces, such as humility, brokenness, poverty of spirit, much like the graces that are found in the Beatitudes.
And humility.
Yeah, when this really sinks in, it's humbling. Because we wouldn't have come to Christ unless he took the initiative and changed our stony hearts so that we would come. That is just profoundly humbling if we really dwell on that. Alan?
Thank you.
reflected as this report was made for a year. That's pretty, that's humbling, but it's also.
Yeah, profoundly so. That's how we should read John chapter 6 here, when the Lord is talking about all that the Father's given me shall come to me. And then you realize that you're included in that. The Father chose you before anything existed. And then he entrusted you to Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he came here specifically to purchase your redemption. And as Alan was just pointing, it's not because he saw that we're going to be great Christians, because we're anything but that. He just saw how sinful we are, and that we had a desperate need, and he was gracious. BJ?
The Lord knows who his saved are, but we don't. So we still need to give the gospel to everyone, because we don't know who the effectual are. So we preach the gospel to everyone.
Okay, that's very important what BJ is mentioning here. For the effectual call to go out, we have to be sharing the gospel, because it's within the general call that he's effectually calling some to repentance and faith. So we must share the gospel. Takes you back to the parable that Alan mentioned here a few minutes ago about casting the seed upon the ground. And remember, the seed went on all kinds of different ground, four different kinds of ground. In that parable, it wasn't as if the one casting the seed was trying to cast it just on the elect. He's just throwing a seed out. And in the God's sovereign grace, some of it took root and people believed. It shows you, and if you compare that, some fell on the hard ground, some on stony ground, some amongst the thorns, and some on good ground. It seems to me like there was an awful lot of unbelievers there. A lot of seed didn't take root, but some did. And just what we can take from that, I think, is if we're casting a seed, just praying for opportunities, and if you pray for it, God will give you those opportunities. And because this is his work, you can share the gospel with confidence. You don't have to be some great evangelist. You just have to share the gospel and leave the results to God. It's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Melissa. We'll conclude on that point, because I think that's a major point that Melissa's bringing up right now. Walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling. It says that. And I think one of my great concerns today is that's lost today, especially on the younger generation. Just seems like anything goes. Christ is just an addition to life. Not life isn't transformed. That text in Corinthians, the old things have passed away, new things have come. And what I see is the old things, they've not passed away, just Christ is added. So now I'm a member of the church and I'm going to go to heaven. I don't think it works that way. But that's the way a lot of the younger generation thinks and therefore lives. So I think what Melissa's bringing up, I think that's absolutely crucial. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I guess it's everybody's definition of what's unclean. I'm very alarmed by what I see. Any other thoughts how this should affect us? Jay?
I think it should affect us.
And I think that would come when going back to your first point about humility and the fact that we're in Christ. The only reason we're in Christ is because of Christ and what he's done in calling us to Christ. Mark?
I think there's prayer too. If you look at how we pray, like the God who saves us is the God who also deals with us afterwards. So if God is, or if God's effectual call is resistible, then who's to say when we pray for his kingdom to come, when we pray for his will to be done? I think like just confidence, right? Like if we're praying and God irresistibly called us, we can have confidence that he will also hear our prayers and he's able to carry through with his will. He won't be stymied in the future and sanctifying us and bringing us.
Okay, that's clearly praying according to God's will, because that's, he's taught us to pray along those lines. Since we're on the subject of prayer, if people being saved, it's 100% dependent upon the effectual call, then we ought to be praying for that. Jay brought up about praying for ourselves and that we'd be grown in grace, which takes us back to what Melissa brought up. And like I say, we'll conclude on that point. But how we should just be pleading with God before the throne for the lost. If God don't do it, it isn't going to happen. It isn't just going to just happen. It's God who has to do the effectual call. He has to do it. If that's the case, we're totally dependent upon his mercy, upon his power, and our dependence is manifested in prayer. And if we don't have the time to spend in prayer, that just tells you that we have more confidence in something else, but not in God. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. Let's go back to the point that Melissa was bringing up, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. For that, let's conclude in going to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to read from verse 5, maybe verse 4 to verse 11. So in verse 4, so the point we're looking at here is we're walking in a manner, living in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. So verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so what is he describing? He's describing here sanctification and growing in sanctification, growing in our walk with Christ, not being stagnant. So he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now that's a text that we could spend quite a bit of time on just examining. But the bottom line here, walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ Jesus. What's that manner? Growing in grace. These various virtues here, that they would be increasing in the Christian life, that they would more and more characterize our life. And both in verse 5 and verse 10, he exhorts us to be diligent about these things. It's the opposite of being spiritually slothful in negligence, trying to get by on the least that we can get by on and still go to heaven. Totally contrary to everything in the Bible. As you grow in grace, it's going to become clear to everyone else, including yourself, that you have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. So verse 10, once again, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. But in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, let's conclude with a hymn. And what would you like that hymn to be?